you, Matt
and Trish, and I'm glad you showed up. He was handling the money. He had a reason for not being there. I want you to take your Bibles, and I want you to go first of all to 1 Kings chapter 2. And I look at verse 2. I want to deal with the four pillars of masculinity, being a man, on Father's Day here. Over there in 1 Kings chapter 2 and in verse 2, David charged Solomon in verse 2, I go the way of all the earth, be thou strong thereof, and show thyself, what? A man. Then I go over to the book of Job, and twice God made some remarks to him. In chapter 38 and verse 3, he said, gird up now thy loins, what? Like a man. He said it again in chapter 40, again in verse 7, gird up thy loins like a man, be a man. And I want to deal with that today, because if there was ever a time we need men to be men, it's today. And I think of the pillars which hold up the home from falling, as we as fathers must be. There are four of them. I'll give you two of them this morning. There's no way I could possibly give all four of them this morning. As a matter of fact, I have to rush through a little bit. I really need some time on these. Number one, he is to be the steward of the home. Here, he is the manager over the home. That's pillar number one. Pillar number two, he is to be a soldier. He is to be the man of the house. Thirdly, he is a shepherd. He has a mission in the home as a shepherd. And the fourth pillar, he is to be the sanctuary where whenever there's any difficulty, that's where they run to get the answers to their problems. Again, he is to be a steward. He is the manager over the home. He is to be a soldier, man of the home. A shepherd, he has a mission in the home. And a sanctuary, he ministers in the home. That's where they go for the answers. Now, you think about that, even in our Christian circles, that's a questionable situation here. First of all, when I think over here as a steward, now the word steward is a word which means a manager over a house or a home. It literally means that, and such his role, he has a threefold as a father. By the way, fathers, you're to be the manager. You are to be the steward. You are responsible to make sure that home is run correctly. There are three areas. One of protection, one of direction, and one of correction. Those three areas, as a steward, I think about, first of all, that one of protection, obviously, more than anything, spiritually. Turn with me, if you will, please, to the book of Genesis. Now, we'll turn to different passages, but my first thought is Genesis chapter 2, when God created man and placed him in the garden there, and I think of Genesis chapter 2 Adam was instructed concerning the fact that he was to be a steward, one of protection spiritually. He was to protect his domain. Matter of fact, that was his home. That whole Garden of Eden was his home. That's the setting. That's a pretty good sized home. And he find here in verse 15 and 16, two very important verses. Matter of fact, we look at these in verse 15, 16, and 17, those three verses. Now here it is, and the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden and to dress. Now that word dress literally means to serve. So in verse 15, he is reminding Adam that you are to serve as a manager over the home, the garden, to serve. Now, he's to be a servant, not a sovereign. Amen? You know, I keep thinking about the pastor you went on. I am so concerned today that when the pastor that God gives on our churches, they, They have a servant's heart. You're not there to be a sovereign, not there to be a dictator. I tell people, I don't want to be a dictator, I want to be a sweet tater. But I just dropped this. I got to start over again. I hope it didn't unplug it, did I? I'm good? Thank you. I don't know about that either. He is to dress. He is to serve the domain. You know, I think about that. I remember in California when I was in the years in California. Of course, at those times, we didn't have like West Coast. We really didn't have a college for our young people to go to. So we had to send them to the East or the Midwest or whatever to colleges. And now and then I'd get a parent that would come to me and they say, you know, I don't know what to do. My child is just, my son or my daughter, particularly daughter, just literally so homesick. What do you think? I said, praise the Lord. Did you hear what I just said? Praise the Lord that they're homesick and not sick of your home. They miss being where they were raised and where they enjoyed that protection. So I often would say to them, you thank God that your children are homesick. Of course, today we have so much ways of communicating with them that it's a lot better today, but I'm so glad that children, young people, when they leave in the college, when they leave to go off the college, praise God, they're homesick. Not sick of the home. Because they realize that the father played his role and was the manager, not a dictator, but a servant. Not a sovereign, but a servant. He was not only to serve his domain, but secondly, he was to safeguard his domain. You find that in the next verse, in verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the knowledge of good and evil, verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, I'll try it again, verse 16, of the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat it, for in the day that thou eat of there shalt die. Now go back to verse 15. As he gave this instruction, he said, you are not only to serve, but you were to safeguard it. That word keep literally means to guard it. So he was to serve his domain, and he was to guard his domain. And you know what? You come over there to verse 15, 16 and 17, particularly you find a positive and a negative there. You see that? You have the do's and the don'ts. You know, a lot of people say, I get now and then, I get so upset when people say, well, I'm looking for a church where there are not so many don'ts. We just need to have a positive religion. I got news for you. You need the do's and you need the don'ts. And I will tell you today, if you look at verse 16, you have the do's. And of every tree of the, and verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely. That great? That's the do's. You can just go ahead, but the don't. Verse 17, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for the day you do it, you're going to die. That's the don't. And when a father fails to uphold the don'ts as well as the do's, that home will collapse. And his domain collapse. You know, I thought about that. I thought here we have a father, a husband that is, who only has to engrave into his wife two verses. I was so proud of Sarah when you, am I going to embarrass you probably? She memorized, some of the rest of you memorized verses, chapters, but she memorized the whole book of Ephesians and quoted in one sitting. Hallelujah. Pretty good. Some of our husbands can't even quote the shortest verse of the Bible, Jesus wept. She did the whole book. She only had, here we have Eve only had, Adam only had to engrave in her mind two verses. He failed to do it. It was one of protection. Had you ever asked yourself the question, where was Adam when the serpent came to Eve. Have you ever thought about that? Somehow there was not that protection, that umbrella of protection that was so greatly needed. Secondly, as a steward, it was not only one of protection spiritually, but it was one of direction Godwardly. He was to guide the home Godwardly as well as to protect the home spiritually. Protection and direction. I want you to write this down. I believe as I think about the home, there are four, at least four. And I give you only four this morning, but I think if you have these four, I think you're in good shape here. You have four absolute key convictions as a father you must pass on to your family. And I think everything else hangs on these four. Number one, you've got to say, my children belong to who? You ready for this? They're not yours, they're God's. My children belong to God, and I must train them in the light of that truth. Excuse me, I left the first one out, and I'm going to backtrack. First one is, the Bible is the Word of God and has all the answers to life situations. That's number one. You believe the Bible has all the answers today? I hope you do. Well, wait a minute, we're living in such a strange society, a different society. Don't we need to go to this book and that book? Books are okay, but you better be careful that the book that they need to be trained from is this book. Because the Bible is the Word of God and has the answers to all life situations. No matter what you're facing, what testing, what challenge in raising and your family and protecting your family and directing your family, you have it from this book. That's conviction of the Bible is the Word of God and has all the answers to life situations. Until this becomes a conviction of family members, they will look to other areas. And you need to know that. The Bible is the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:16, he said, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. How much of Scripture? And it's profitable for what? In the four things it's mentioned. This covers every part of your life. When your children come to you with the questions, this has the answers. Secondly, the second conviction, not only is the Bible the Word of God and has all the answers to life directions, life situation, and that you must direct them to the Bible. But secondly, the children belong to God and must be trained. You must train them in the light of the Scripture. They belong to God. They do not belong to the government. Excuse me, Miss Hillary Clinton. It doesn't take a village to raise a child, as you said, but it takes a home. I hope you believe that. As a matter of fact, I want you to go to Deuteronomy, not far from Genesis, but go to Deuteronomy chapter 6, and I draw your attention over there to chapter 6. Here is the second conviction. Not only is the Bible the Word of God and has the answers, but my children belong to God, I must train them in the light of the truth of this book. You know, verse 4 and 5 of Deuteronomy 6. By the way, if you have any questions about the Trinity, you got the answer in verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, that's Jehovah, our God. That's the word God is the plural noun, Elohim. Plural is what? One God. Three persons, one God. That's the idea. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And in verse 6 through verse 10, verse 11 particularly, he gives two very important thoughts here. Number one, you are to surrender your home to the Word of God. Surrender it to the Word of God. And secondly, you are to surround it with the Word of God. We are to surrender our homes to the Word of God. And we are to surround our homes with the Word of God. Look there. He said, and these words which I command thee, verse 6, this day shall be where? In your heart, not just your head. And thou shalt what? teach them diligently unto thy children. Thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thy house, and when thou walkest by thy way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. You literally surrender your home to the Word of God. I like what T.J. Ingalls said in ESA. Your son, he was so serious and so serious. He's learning to read, and he's got his little Bible, and he said, I found God in my Bible. He found the name God. Isn't that good? There's a real lesson there. We need to realize God's in our Bible. And our children need to understand the truth of that. He says you are to teach them and you are to talk about them in verse 7 and verse 8. And thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thy hand, and thou shalt be as frontless between thy eyes. So in verse 6, 7, 8, you are to surrender your home to His Word. In verse 9 and 10 and on down, you are to surround your home with the Word of God. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thy house and on thy gates. In other words, people can recognize in that home by just the very things that are in that home is a Christian home. You surrender it and you surround it. And so we recognize here, that's the second. First one is the Bible is the Word of God and has all the answers to life's situation. And secondly, my children belong to God and I must train them in the light of that truth. By the way, just before I go on to the third one, go to chapter 11 of the same book. Because in chapter 11, he, beginning at verse 18 and verse 18 and 19, look at verse 18. Thee therefore shall you lay up these words in your heart. There it is again. He didn't just say it once. He just concentrates on it in Scripture. To engrave it in our heart and your soul, and to bind them for a sign upon your hand that means frontless between your hands, and you shall teach them to your children, speaking of them. Here it is again. Look, here's the reason why. I'm going to tell you something. There are too many homes that have been turned over to hell. And you go to some homes, you can tell the devil's living there. Look at verse 21. That your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as what? The days of heaven where? On earth. Your home should not be like hell. It should be like heaven. I know too many Christian homes. They are fighting. They can't get along. And I still get calls here from Charleston. I still get calls here from California times. I get calls from different places of people that are having struggles with their homes. Mom and dad and children fighting among themselves and ask them. And I get some of the craziest questions. As though I'm thinking, you are brain dead. You just can't figure it out. Thirdly, the third principle is this. My affections must be set on things that will last forever. My affections must be set on things that will last forever. Go to Colossians chapter 3. Look there in verse 1, 2, and 3, and the first four verses. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above. I remember our first church in Cambria, California. I remember well because that was during what we called the hippie generation. Remember that hippie generation? Some of you would know what I'm talking about. Some of you would. And I remember so well that a lot of times we'd have hippies come through our town because it was like they were tree huggers, and so we had lots of trees up there. It was the only place along the coast of California where the pine trees and the ocean met. It was a beautiful, beautiful place. And they would come by, and I remember talking to one hippie, and I trying to lead him to. Matter of fact, we'd sometimes had him stay over in the church, or some try to help him out, do what we can do. But I said, you know, tell me about your life. I said, what do you do for a living? He said, nothing. He said nothing. He said, you know, my dad, for 20 years, all I ever heard him talk about was retirement. I thought I'd beat him to the draw. He did nothing. He acted as though he was already, and he had a real struggle with his dad because his dad had no purpose in life but just to wait till retirement. What a tragedy. And then I find some, all they talk about is money, cars, and houses. And those things are necessary. But when they become where you set your... And our young people know where our affections are. They know. They can figure it out. And so we need to... Third commitment, my affections must be on things that will last, will make a difference. I was with a man yesterday. I mentioned him before to you, but his name is George. The Corbetts, they have the Canaan land. How many have been? I talked to them a couple weeks ago about Canaan land. Wonderful place. This man is obviously has money. And I was talking to George one day. I said, George, you know what? I said, you're going to be able to look back at the end of your life and say, it's been a great journey. Because he has taken the wealth that God has given him as it invested it in other people to make a difference. He developed that whole camp so that people in full-time Christian works could get away for a week or whatever and just relax and get recharged, renewed. Isn't that great? It took his money to do that. He set his affections on things above. Fourthly, my activities will not contradict my beliefs. My activities will not contradict my belief. Go over the book of 1 Corinthians, if you will, chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at verse 13. Wherefore, if meat make my brother, he was talking just simply about meat, about things offered to idols. I don't want to get into that. But he said, if I make my brother to offend, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. Now here's the point, lest I make my brother to offend. Let me tell you what the word offend. Look up here, will you? Stumble. That's what the word offend means. You know what? We cause our children to stumble by the activities that we have that are in conflict with what our beliefs are supposed to be. I don't know how many times I've heard parents heard about, and I've heard parents, I've had children, young people tell me, well, you don't have to believe everything that church teaches. You don't have to believe everything that they do in the Christian school. We have our own set of standards, which are, whether they're standards or not is questionable. But you see, are you ready for this? Example's not the best method to teach young people. It's really the only method they understand. They want to see it. They want to see it. And I don't know how many times I've had young people tell me, boy, that's not our home. I remember one time when Tim was still, was a junior high, and you know, we had camp. Remember when he'd go to junior camp? And how many remember your kids when you went to junior camp? Remember those days? Yeah, you packed the suitcase when they went to junior camp, and you just packed it real nice. And when they brought it home, it's just the way when they left it. Because they didn't change clothes at all. How many know what I'm talking about? I was in a swim every day. Why do I need to take a shower? I can hear it now. Of course, when they got junior high and high school, it's different. But he would have friends over at his house, and we'd have them over to our home. And I couldn't let them tend to go to their home because of the way their home was in the church. Wow. Families in the church. Now listen. These four are rather important. So here we have, it's one of protection and one of direction and it's one of correction. The home here as the manager. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 2. You have here the story of Eli. I want you to turn there because I want you to see just exactly what you have here that's just so real. Here is Eli. He's a preacher in this case. But watch his children, because we not only see as a manager you're supposed to be one of protection spiritually, one of direction godwardly, but one of correction biblically. Look there in the passage. Three things I point out to you. Look there, if you will. Look at chapter 2. And look with me, if you will, please, verse 12. Now, correction takes three things. And this verse, these verses, you see three. His boys were a mess. His boys were a mess. Number one, correction takes comprehension. He did not comprehend what kind of condition his boys were in. Look there in verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. Underline that word Belial. It is a word which means worthless or without profit. Now it's obvious the father did not comprehend the seriousness of the problem with the children. Am I making sense? Correction takes comprehension. He did not comprehend the seriousness of their situation. Secondly, correction takes condemnation as well as comprehension. Look there in verse 17. Wherefore the son's sin, therefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. They said, we don't want to offer to the Lord because these guys are helping with the offerings, and they just desecrated the offerings. Notice the word abhorred. You know what that word means? It means to blaspheme. They blaspheme the character of God by their actions. And what did the father do? He didn't condemn it. Everybody else knew what the children were doing, but the father didn't do anything about it. So we see correction takes comprehension. That Belial, correction takes condemnation, and that word abhor, and correction takes confrontation. Look there in verse 22 down to verse 24. It takes those three things. Now Eli was very old and what? Would you underline that word? Heard. Heard all his sons did. He didn't see it. He heard it. You know what he's saying in verse 22? He's saying his dad didn't speak strong enough. Now boys, you shouldn't be doing that. Be careful with that. No, this is wrong. He didn't speak strong enough. Secondly, I'm convinced that he didn't speak strict enough. Look in verse 23. And he said unto them, would you underline the word why? Underline the word why. You know that's one of the weakest words you're going to find in the Bible in disciplined children. You ever ask a child why you did that? What's his answer? I don't know. It's a weak word. Matter of fact, when you go to the book of Genesis, you go there when Adam and Eve sinned, and when Cain killed Abel, you know, guess what? There's not, why did you, what did you do? Confrontation. There was no weak word there. He didn't speak strong enough. He didn't speak strict enough. I found out something else. He didn't speak soon enough. Look over there, if you will, please. Look at verse 24. Nay, my sons, for it is not good report that I hear. Oh, daddy's hearing this bad report. There's a softness about it. The tone of his voice here. Now look down here in verse 25. If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, he shall entreat for him. Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their fathers. Watch this, because the Lord would slay him. They had gone too far. You know what the problem was? The problem was that word judge underlined. That means one who is in authority. The father was not the judge. He was not in charge. So I say to all of us as dads, I understand we're not perfect. I remember many times if I could go back, how many of you besides me would go back, probably would do some things a little different in raising your children. Anybody here besides me? The rest of you are lying. Because you would have. Secondly, as we close this morning, stewards. He is the manager over the home. He one who offers protection, direction, and correction because that's his domain. I say to all of us, we need to speak strong enough, strict enough, and soon enough. I don't know how many times in my ministry I had to visit the hospital or the jails. The jails. Where young men and young women were incarcerated because their parents heard but never saw and never did anything about what even what they heard. Secondly, as we close this morning, it's important, but I draw your attention to that thought of being a soldier. Now, a soldier is, he is to be the man of the house. Now, somehow, Eli failed to be the man of the house. Amen? He's failed. I think when David said to Solomon, be a man, I think he probably was a little choked up when he said that. Don't you? He was not the man of the house. He was a great king. Are you ready? A lousy father. Look at his children. I think also Adam failed. He wasn't the man. Now let me say something. You need to be a man. Now listen. The man of the house is going to protect that home. He's going to be the man. Now let me tell you something. There are four areas that the enemy will attack our home. By the way, you have three enemies. One of them, if you look in the mirror, lives inside of you. It's your sin nature. But it is an enemy. The other is the world. That's the one you can see. Boy, can you see that, can't you? Third, of course, is the devil. He's behind it all. He's behind it all. But when I think here, he's going to attack those three enemies. They're out to destroy the four things that are absolutely important in our home. Here's the first one. Faith. There is the sacredness of our faith. I tell you, I cannot get over down through the years. I've talked to young people who've been raised, and you sit down and talk across to them, and they don't have any faith. It's gone. It's dead. I mean, we've had at Northside, Dr. Beach, you know, we've had staff members who now would deny their faith completely. By the way, there aren't his children that do that. Praise the Lord. He's got a wonderful daughter on the mission field and two fine boys and 9 grandchildren. Oh, 10, I'm sorry. Boy, wouldn't you hate to have to give gifts for all them? But anyway, he does, and they're good grandparents. Now, faith. When I go over to the book of Ephesians, well, you go to chapter 6 rather quickly with me, because that's the first area, and as a soldier, you need to realize there is going to be an invasion, destroy their faith. Would you go over to chapter 6? Would you notice in verse 11, you're going to find a word that is repeated about 4 times in these verses. 6 times, I'm sorry. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 times. It's a word against. A-G-A-I-N-S. Look at verse 10. He says, finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Then in verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that may be able to what? Stand what? Against. Underline it again in verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, against spiritual wickedness in high places. You notice that word against? Let me tell you this. I can find out what you stand for by finding out, by knowing what you're against. That pretty well tells what you're for. I don't mean that we should have all these negatives, but I'll tell you something. We don't have enough negatives today. Everybody wants to be positive. So we have negative children. They just don't want to pick up our values. And listen, we better understand something. We cannot pass our convictions on to our children. We can only try to our best to engrave his word into their hearts
and they'll form. I want my children to have good convictions. I hope you feel the same way. Now, we find here, then, so faith. You know, I want you to get this statement. Your young people, our young people, need to be taught what is right, not how to do wrong safely. Our children must be taught what is right, not how to do things wrong safely. I am so tired of hearing about the morning after. By the way, Pill, that's M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Because families are going to be mourning. And now today, young people don't even have to go to their parents. They could have an abortion today. They don't have to go to their parents. Of course, if they have to take an aspirin, they might have to get permission. I don't know. Let me say this to you. You must keep out of your home anything that will keep Christ out of their hearts. You must keep out of your home anything that will keep Christ out of their hearts. Do not complain about what you permit. You permit it, don't complain about it. My child is listening to the wrong music. You permit it. Don't complain about what you're permitting. Not only the sacredness of the family is under attack, but the unity, the sacredness of our faith, but the unity of the family. Let me say this to you. The family has become a battleground instead of a haven of rest. How's your family? I got a couple families that call me now and then. I'm going to tell you, this fella calls me regularly, and his family is in total disarray. I mean, there's a crisis all the time. It's just there all the time. But your enemy is out not only to do away with the sacredness of your faith, but the unity of the family. We have so many families divided. Matter of fact, remember the days, some of us, when you used to sit down and get the family together and have supper? Now they're all choo-choo-choo-choo-choo. Everybody's going this way, that way. There's many ways of being divided. Not only as a soldier, be a man and say, listen, our faith is the most important asset we have. We're going to protect it. The family unity, I'm going to make sure the family is united. Thirdly, the choice of friends. Let me just say two things about friends. By the way, tell me what your children's friends are today, and I'll tell you how they're going to turn out 5 years from now. Because I want to tell you something. Two things about friends. Friends are created after their own kind. Mark it. They're created after their own kind. What happened when Absalom rebelled? What did he do? He got about 50 friends with him who what? Believed the same thing he believed. Everything is created after its own kind. More than once in our training our children, bringing up our home, Tim would say, can I go to so-and-so's house? Susan would say, can I? I'd say, wait a minute, who are these children? Let's have them in our home first. I want to know who they are. Amen? They're going to have an influence. I want to find out what that home's like. I want to make sure of this. I never will forget when Tim got 16 years of age. That's the magic age for a car. He said to me, Dad, he says, I want to get my driver's license. I said, why? Dad, he didn't say it, but he's thinking, you're not very smart. He said, so I can drive a car. I said, I didn't know you had one. And he said, wait a minute. I can see him today. Does that mean I can't drive your car? I went out like I said, son, you're smart. Shake my hand, boy. I said, you're smart. You are smarter than I realize. He said, you mean I got to get a job and make my own money? I said, son, you're getting together. You're getting life together. And after he got his car, he said to me, I said, now, son, let's you and I get something straight. He said, what's that, Dad? He said, this is not your car. He said, I knew he was going to say that. And I said, to prove it, if I come out here and turn this radio on and there's the wrong kind of music, I'm taking the keys for about 30 days. That's like 30 years for a teenager. I mean, that's like being sent up in prison. He went, okay. Am I making sense? I will forget today he got that car. A little side note, because it was Easter weekend, and on Saturday he said, Dad, he said, well, let's go to Guadalupe. Remember that, honey? I said, that's fine. He said, I'm driving. I said, that's good. And I sat next to him, and we go to Guadalupe, and all of a sudden there's a big crash. I'm in the middle of it. The mayor's daughter of Guadalupe destroyed my son's car that day by hitting us in the back. And when the policeman came, he said, oh, no, not her again. Not her again. That was pretty obvious. She had no problem because her dad was just going to get her another car. Am I making sense? I want to tell you something. Friends, because that's what all of her friends did. And I remember Tim say, well, we got some evangelists, some preachers in the church, and their dad don't have to, their dad's bought their car. I said, well, son, I said, I want to get out from the IRS that shows the report of my taxes. I think your name's on that. Theirs is not. I'm responsible for you. My income tax return. I could say a lot more, but time won't allow me. Fourthly, then I close. Soldier, be a man of the house. Sacredness of your faith, protect. Unity of family, choice of friends, financial responsibility. You know, let me just close with this thought. There are three areas when it comes to finances that must be, you know, ready for this. Our children must be taught the duty to work. Duty to work. You know, that's a dirty word today. Because welfare is supposed to take care of you. Oh, no. Duty, responsibility to work. Finance. Not only do, that would teach them the duty to work, but devotion to worship. Now, part of that is there, are you ready for that? You know why a lot of adults don't tithe? Because they weren't taught as children. When your children get a job, 10% of that belongs to who? Who's it belong to? The Lord. All of it really does, but he wants that 10%. I remember when Tim came to me one time, he said, Dad, I could get a job. I said, wait a minute. He said, I can get a job at fast food. Now, don't take this out of car. I said, no, can't do it. He said, why not? I said, can't. Sunday. Guy can't work on Sunday. That's sacred. I am glad your husband is working today as a police officer. We need that. But as children to teach the work at some place just to make money and not be in church is wrong. Somebody say amen or oh my, because that's true. I remember when we went to California, Marin and I, and I had to look for a job, and the job I got was Orbach's. They did not open on Sunday back in those days. The month I graduated to go off, and I was ready to go into ministry, they began open on those Sundays. Praise God, I got through. Because I wanted the sacred. Now, listen, this is a sacred day. Hello? This is a sacred. Thirdly, finances, the duty to work, the devotion to worship, and the danger of wealth needs to be taught. The danger of wealth. The love of money is what? root of all evil. We have five. Just teach him the dangers of wealth. Father, as we close this morning, help us to take a look at our own lives. Are we the stewards this morning managing our homes? Are we the soldiers protecting our home from an invasion of those enemies against our faith, our families, our friends, and our finances? Help us, Lord, to take a look this morning.